In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. This is not a mic that is not going to amplify my voice. It's just recording every word I say, Abuna said. So I think I knew the trick, so I prepared a set of questions. I'm going to have you do the talking, so we are safe, okay? My presentation is not going to be from the title, like Oneness Through the Apostolic Teaching. It's a big, huge topic. Thank you, Abuna. Thank you for the idea, for the initiation. So I decided to, the bullets in every PowerPoint presentation. So the whole presentation is going to be like the bullet, meaning that you might find yourself having a lot of questions. That's not mean that we're going to answer every little questions, but it's hopefully we're going to use some examples here and there, and maybe this would stir you up maybe to search yourself for what you need to search, or maybe to guide you where to search and look for things that you would need to know about. So that's in essence the presentation. So don't have so much high expectations from this presentation. Oneness through apostolic teaching. Abuna John talked to us about unity through the sacrament. And I noticed Abuna Ante talked about unity and the concepts about unity, how unity with God. And he kept on saying, we have unity this way and unity this way. Right? So I'm going to talk about unity this way as well and unity this way. Actually, Abuna John talked about unity this way, meaning, or the way I call it, the way I'm going to use this terminology, horizontally across the same time. And this was mentioned. If you go to any of the churches of the Orthodox, the Coptic Orthodox churches, you would find familiarity. The Mass here is the same as the Mass there, the same as the Mass anywhere you would go. You would wonder, like Abuna showed us a picture of a church, and we all wondered, which church is this? And why is the wonder? Why were you wondering? They look the same. So showing you the show. So when we see the church from inside, it's going to be the same. So you cannot know where the church is located. So it's all the same. The same structure, the same icon status. Everything is the same. And this is the oneness that's horizontally. Everywhere and anywhere you go on the face of the earth, like today, it's going to find similarity and oneness. However, there is a different type of oneness, or another dimension to the type of oneness. And this is across a different time axis. And this is the vertical one. The one that spans from the beginning until the end. It's across the generations. So this is the type of oneness that we're going to be talking about right now. It's the oneness across the different generations. Because we can achieve oneness at a certain point of time. But this oneness needs to be maintained. And that's the main topic through the apostolic teaching. This apostolic teaching is the key that really kept the oneness across the generation, from one generation to the other. So it's not that if you have been to a church right now, you would find it similar. Even if you go to a church, when your grandchildren go to churches, they're going to be the same. When they attend liturgies, they're going to be the same. When they go through baptism 100 years from now, it is going to be the exact same ritual. That's just a flavor of it. So who is an apostle? Who is an apostle? Now this is a question that needs an answer from you. Who is an apostle? A follower of Jesus Christ? Just shoot a straight answer. That's fine. Who is an apostle?
Someone who is ordained.
Someone who is ordained.
Appointed.
Someone who is appointed, yeah. There are two senses for apostles. There is the specific sense of an apostle, and there is the general sense of an apostle. What is the specific sense? We have two that fall within this category of a specific apostle. And that would be, the first one would be the 12 disciples. According to the Bible, He, Jesus Christ, appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with Him, and that He might send them out to preach. And then He specifically mentions the name of the 12 apostles. So those were specific apostles. Those were appointed specifically for a specific mission. That we have the names of the 12 apostles here that our Lord took to Himself. His private disciples that would follow Him and would learn a lot of things from Him. We also have the 70 apostles. After the 12, then the Lord appointed 70 other apostles, and they were followers, and He did something similar with them. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 other also, and sent them two by two before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. Specifically, specified 70 persons to be apostles, to go and have a specific mission. This is the specific sense of apostles. There is also the general sense of apostles, which is what we can see in the verse in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men." So each one of us is an apostle. Each one of us has a mission to do. Our mission coincides with the mission of Jesus Christ and coincides with the missions of the apostles that He has chosen. However, we maintain those two types of categories, the specific apostles, the 12, 70, and the general sense of apostles. We are apostles of Christ. We witness to Christ, and this is part of our mission. And then come to question, what is tradition? What is a tradition? Question that needs an answer.
Custom.
Okay.
Passed down from generation to generation.
Passed down from generation. Custom passed down from generation to generations. Very good. Yep.
A ritual.
A ritual, a way of doing things that is passed down also from generation to generation. Yes. Yes. Sorry. Go ahead, Marianne, sorry.
Teachings
that happened around Christ, and this is being passed over as well. Yes.
A way of doing things that's common among a group of people.
A way of doing things that is common among a group of people, and they keep on maintaining this way of doing this. Very good. All this is meaning that there is a certain way of doing things. And imagine the 12 apostles, the 70 disciples accompanying our Lord Jesus Christ. What did they pick from Him? Not only His teachings. They picked His teachings. They picked His way of life. They picked the way they have seen Him deal with people. The way He would deal with the people who are outcast. With the men, with the women. With the sinners, with the righteous. With every person. They picked up a lot of things from what they have seen Christ Himself dealing with people. They picked this upon themselves and has become something that is contained within them, like a certain culture or a tradition, and this started to expand. A tradition also is the handing down orally of customs, beliefs, stories, from generation to generation. This is the definition according to Webster Dictionary. So, as you just mentioned, we have a lot of things. We have customs, way of doing things. We have beliefs, certain mentalities, certain attitudes, certain values about things. Stories that are being told. The way, did you hear the way Jesus dealt with Zacchaeus? The way Jesus dealt with Nicodemus, the way Jesus dealt with this, with the woman caught in adultery, with this person, with that person, with the rich young man. Stories about how Jesus dealt with all of those people. real stories that have certain values that were engraved in the minds of the disciples and the apostles. What's the Western view about tradition? Some would view it as a blind obedience to past and a mechanical transmission of passive deposits. It's like an old way. Sometimes when we hear the word tradition, we get this connotation with it, right? Like it's something old, something ancient, something that does not fit, something here, right now. Or it is something mechanical, a way that we got used to do a certain way in a mechanical way. No life. Mechanical, something that is devoid of life, does not have any life within it. And this is passive. It's being transmitted and people have no idea why is this has been transmitted. A very nice story about this. One time, a family, husband and a wife, and on Thanksgiving, the wife would cook the turkey. And she would bring the turkey and she would cut the first piece of the turkey, like the edges of the turkey. That's funny. Thank you. Please. Is it going to switch from upside down?
Yeah,
okay. This is not a traditional way of doing things.
I know.
That's okay.
Sorry, guys.
So the husband became curious and he said, why do you, to his wife, why do you do this when you cook the turkey? Why do you cut the edges? And there is a lot of meat that you're cutting and you're throwing away before you cook the turkey. Why are you doing this? And she wondered and she said, you know what? I don't know why. But this is how my mom used to do it. And said, well, why don't you ask your mom? She said, okay. And she went to her mom. And she asked, mom, I saw you used to cutting the turkey in this manner and then you put it in the oven. Why are you doing this? And her mother wondered and said, you know what? This is the way my mom used to cook the turkey, but I don't really know why. But I can ask your grandmother, I can ask my mom and go and check with her. See, when she went to the grandmother and she asked her, mom, I wonder, like I got this question about the way we cook the turkey. We cut the edges and then we put it in the oven. And I got this from you and my daughter got this from me. And she's asking me and I don't know the reason. So do you mind telling me the reason? And she were hysterically laughing. And she wondered, why are you laughing? She said, I did because I had a small oven that was not big enough for the turkey to put inside the oven. This is an ancient tradition that does not fit. The problem is not with the tradition. The problem is with not understanding. Not understanding why we are doing this. Why we are doing this way. So instead of cutting the turkey, the edges of the turkey, and throwing a lot of good stuff, we need to understand. We need to know why things are being done this way. The why is not here. I'm not going to tell you why we do this way. I told you it's just going to be bullets. I would let you search. Make sure to search. Don't just go following things that you don't understand what they mean. If you find something that you don't understand what it means, go and ask. Don't just sit passive. In a passive mechanical way. That's when it turns into a passive mechanical way of doing things. Don't just sit passive and do things in a mechanical way, but try to check and ask why things are done this way, and you would find an answer. What's the traditional church view about tradition? It's a precise catalog of a set of ancient doctrines, canons, and rites. Or it is a museum of antiquity. What does this mean? It is a catalog. It's a set of things. As you just mentioned, it's a way of doing things. They might be ritualistic. They might be canon as they pertain to the canon of the Bible. They might be doctrines that we have, certain beliefs about Christ, about Christianity, that we have. They are ancient. They are antiquity to us. We treasure them. It's museum as something that we treasure them. Something that we treasure and highly value. Because they have significance. Because the church knows the meaning of each and every rite. Of each and every tradition. Of each and every ritualistic practices that we do in the church. So there is a reason behind thing, and there is a life that we can find in thing, not just a mechanical way, but actually it's not just life, it's a treasure. Something valuable that we can have in the tradition. You see, I'm used to the traditional way of looking back, though Abuna brought me the the screen in front of me. But this is the, okay. The benefit or the beauty about the tradition of or the apostolic teaching, it's a tradition is a mix of both. It's apostolic teaching that maintain to us certain doctrines, that maintain and preserved to us certain ways of understanding the Bible, that maintain to us the way that we do liturgy. If you ask your grandfather, your grandmother, who have attended liturgy in a Coptic church, whatever, years ago, and ask them to compare it to now, they would say it is different. It is the same. Has been maintained across generation. The same way if you go back, and the same way you go forward. So tradition, or the teaching of the apostles, which is the part of the tradition, is something valuable for us, is a tool for us to keep things alive by understanding the meaning, to maintain unity and oneness, and the same way of beliefs, the same way of doing things across different generations. So it is a it is not just a horizontal unity, it is a vertical unity across the different generations and the timings. So we'd find the doctrines are the same. And that's why you would find someone like Saint Athanasius standing up for the right doctrine. He's not going to sacrifice a right doctrine. This is the doctrine that he has received from his ancestors. And he would like to make sure that this is the same doctrine that the coming generations will have and will maintain. Because this is the right doctrine. This is the one that matches the teachings of the apostles, the traditions. Teachings of the apostles and the traditions, as we've went through it quickly, it used to be an oral tradition that is maintained and passed over. You would wonder how come oral. To our generation, the oral tradition seems a bit not reliable. You think so, right? Actually, that might be true nowadays. But that was not the case 2,000 years ago and even before that. If you look into the five first books in the Bible, who wrote the first five books in the Bible?
Moses.
What's the gap between Moses and the date of creation?
A very long time.
A very long time. Not millions of years, but hundreds and thousands of years. Maybe a couple of thousands of years. Between the creation and the date Moses wrote the first book of Genesis. But when Moses, he wrote the book of Genesis, how God created the heaven and... How did he know that? How did he know about this? It's all because of the traditional stories, the oral tradition, the spoken, the verbal tradition that was passed over from one generation, to the following generation, and so on. And that was a reliable one. They didn't have any like manuscript, they didn't have any tools to write on. Like the paper and things like that was not available. Even when you have the Ten Commandments, they were written on tablets of stones. They were not written on paper. No paper medium, no pens, nothing like that. Okay? Maybe some ancient stuff, but that was not common. That was the most reliable source, the oral tradition. As right now, what is reliable is the written tradition. So it is reversed. Maybe that's why we find sometimes difficulty comprehending or understanding, but we need to realize this. Back then, the most reliable was the oral and not the written. We know that there were people like the scribes and the Pharisees. Scribes, those are people who keep on writing, and the Pharisees, they memorize. A person to become a Pharisee, he needs to memorize all the book of Psalms. All the whatever is in the book of Leviticus about the ritualistic things and the cleansing and all the stuff about that, they have to memorize by heart. And they do not become a Pharisee unless they have memorized this. So this was the available medium, and they made sure that this is the accurate source. And this is how things were passed from one generation to the other generation, even in the time of Christ. When he took the disciples around him, the specific disciples, the 12 and the 70s, they were passed over all of these teachings, whether publicly or privately. Many times we read in the Bible that our Lord Jesus Christ or the disciples took our Lord Jesus Christ privately and they asked him about the signs of the end of the days, right? This was in a private meeting. They kept it and they gave it to us. It was passed over to us orally until it was written when it was possible to be written. That's why the different beliefs about the Trinity, about Christology, who is Christ, the divinity of Christ. That's why many people of faith stood for the right faith. Because this is what has been passed over to them from generation to generation. This is the apostolic teaching that they have reserved, that maintain the right teaching about who Christ is. Imagine if the teaching that Christ is a man is the one that is living right now. Then our salvation is in jeopardy. Imagine that if just the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ is just the divinity without humanity, then still our salvation is in jeopardy. The apostolic teachings, the traditional teachings, is what kept to us the same teaching, the same doctrine being carried over from one generation to the following generation. We've talked about this. Tradition is not just the teaching, it's an experience. They devoted, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Who is they? This is in the beginning of the book of Acts. Who are those people? Any ideas? Any guesses? Who's they? They devoted themselves. Once accepted the faith, once were baptized, and received the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Who are they? The 3,000, yep.
Were they the people of Antioch, when the Christians were
called Christians? No. They were the people who heard St. Peter's sermon after the coming of the Holy Spirit. As soon as they have received, they have heard the words of St. Peter, they were priests in their heart, and they asked, what shall we do? And St. Peter said, if you believe, now let's go be baptized. And he baptized them. 3,000. And after this, they devoted is they took the time, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to know the right doctrine, to know the right teaching, to know the right
ritualistic way of practicing different things, including the breaking of the bread and the prayer. This is how the ritualistic aspects of the liturgy was passed down from the time of the apostles, who took it from our Lord Jesus Christ on the Last Supper on Holy Thursday until the form that we have it here today. Another reference: with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. They were spreading their teaching, verbally, orally, spreading their teaching all around. And when they brought them before the Sanhedrin's high priest, they said to them, the high priest said to the apostles, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, in the name of Jesus Christ. But Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. It is a mission. This was part of the mission of the specific apostles. And that's where we treasure the apostolic tradition and the apostolic teachings until this day. And we have carried it over because we need to obey God rather than men. St. Paul, in his disciples to his in his epistle to his disciple St. Timothy, he's telling him, the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, that you have heard. He's referring to the oral tradition, the apostolic teaching. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Take them faithfully, pass them down to others who will pass them down to others, so the same dogma is enjoyed throughout the different generations. That's why Christianity is a religion that is wholly tradition bound and strongly committed to discipleship. When us Abuna were ordained, the first 40 days we have to spend in the monastery. What do we do in the monastery? And why do they let us go after 40 days? They make sure that there is a dedicated priest, elderly priest, who is responsible for handing down and handing over the ritualistic aspect of praying the liturgy, performing baptism, some of the essential sacraments. We are handed over. So when Abuna comes, when I come, when all the new priest comes to the church, you would find them performing the liturgy in the same ritual as everybody else. And that's a process that is going to continue. And this is one of the beauty of Orthodoxy Christianity, that is tradition bound, to maintain the same way of doing things, to maintain the correct dogma, the correct teaching, to maintain the correct interpretation about the Bible. And this is another significant area that has been maintained for us, the interpretation of the Bible. If you take the Bible in a day that you're so depressed and you go read it, guess which verses you're going to pick up upon? Guess what messages you're going to come up with? How about if you take the Bible in a day that you're so happy and so joyous? Which verses are you going to pick upon and you're going to take from there? Holy tradition or apostolic teachings help us prevent our own personal interpretation. Is this good or bad? Is this good or bad? Some might say this is good, some might say this is bad. But let me tell you, in a nutshell, having the Holy Scripture open for different interpretation means that I can come up with my own dogma. I can come up with my own theology. I can come up with a certain thing that I want to have and pass over and pass down. And that's not going to be right. And that's how heresies were coming up. That's why we have people standing up against heresy. Those who went with a certain heresy, it was biblically supported, but they had their own interpretation. They had their own hidden agenda. And that's why many councils were formed that maintained the apostolic teachings and said, let us go back to the apostolic teaching, and this is our reference. Those are the people who lived with Christ and have passed over, passed down the teachings of Christ and the meanings of the teaching of Christ to us, so that we maintain the right teaching. So the same teachings that Christ used 2,000 years ago, it's a different context when we go back 2,000 years ago. It's already a different context when we go back a couple of hundred years back. Right? So imagine 2,000 years ago. The apostolic teaching is a tool that maintains to us the same meaning and the same understanding. However, by not taking out some of the what happens around us. This is good. This is something that maintains to us very precious things. Oneness through apostolic tradition maintains succession and consistency. What is succession? Apostolic succession is the doctrine that succession is uninterrupted line that is historically traceable back to the apostles of Christ. There is, we can trace back the line of succession back to Christ. After Judas committed suicide, he hung himself. The apostle said, someone has to take his position. Someone has to take his ministry. So they cast a lot, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. There has to be succession. And then came St. Paul. We call him the 13th of the apostles. What's so significant about this? Because you know what? We call our patriarch and pope the 13th of the apostle. The 13th means, though that some people take it as a negative or a bad number or a bad sign, but we take it as a sign for succession that is uninterrupted, a continuation of this line of succession. So our pope is the 117th in the unbroken chain of patriarchs since Saint Mark. So what do we have? Succession. We have a line that we can trace. It's an apostolic line that goes back to one of the apostles, who is Saint Mark. And if you go to the liturgy book, to some of the liturgy book, you would have the names of all the patriarchs. And this is part of the prayers that we pray. After Abuna mentions the many of the saints, the deacons have a list of 117 or 16 popes to remember as well. To remember this line. It goes back. So there is a line that is traced back, so we trace authenticity and how original and how this was maintained back to St. Mark. Second thing is continuity. And continuity is through discipleship. Our Lord take 12 apostles, He passed over everything to them, and they would continue the mission. The same thing is continued over and over from one generation to generation. They listened to his teaching, to his public and private. They lived with him. They watched him. They enjoyed being with him. It is living. It's a living stream of the one life of the church that brings up the past with all its aspect as a living present, and extends the present towards tomorrow without any deformation. It's important to have not just continuity, but continuity that is not deformed. And this we maintain through apostolic teaching. And that's the end. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. Any comments, any questions? The fathers. Yes.
The actual laying of hands, that's a part of the ordination ceremony also? And is that's a very important part of the apostolic succession, the actual laying of hands, the physical laying of hands?
Yes.
Is it from another abuna to another, or is it always the bishop or a bishop?
The ordination is done, it depends what type of ordination. Ordination of priests, it has to be through a bishop or the pope. Ordination of deacons could be through any of the bishops. And this is through the laying of hands. So the same hand, and this is part of the apostolic succession. Okay? And one of the interesting experiences in the ordination that I personally had, of course, all the fathers, but I enjoyed it, is when the ordination takes place, His Holiness would ask the priest to open his mouth, and His Holiness would breathe into the mouth of the priest or the bishop doing the ordination, and the priest would say Abuna. فَتَحْتُ فَمِي وَاكْتَذَبْتُ لِرُوحًا I opened my mouth and I took to myself a spirit. So it's the same. You remember when our Lord Jesus appeared to the disciple and He breathed into the face of the disciples. This is what the ordination goes through. So this, even the succession, is through the breath and the laying of the hands. Show you one, I read.
Laying of hands actually is a tradition and biblical too, because it's mentioned
yep.
in the Bible too. So the principle of laying of hands and the reading of the Holy Spirit is biblical. This was done by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who ordained disciples, and disciples in turn they laid hands on the apostles, like when they laid hands on St. Paul and St. Barnabas before sending him out to preach and to start establishing churches. So it's biblical, but the way how we do it and the actuality part of it is rich. It has both concise.
I'll leave you just with one analogy. One of the marathons, they do this part, which is, I don't know what do they call it, when two people run and one is waiting and they hand over what?
Relay.
The relay, yes. What happens? It's the same stick. People run, they take it and they hand it over. And the next would pick it up, would take it, and would continue the race. And the third would take it and continue the race until the finish, and it is the same stick. This is what basically the apostolic tradition provides for us to maintain. The same unchanged stick, the same one stick, the same spirit of the church that lasts from generation to generation unto the end. Glory be to the Father, the Son. Thank you.